We're mixing up our order of service a little. We're going to do our lesson now, and following the invitation tonight, we will then have the Lord's Supper offered to those who were not able to participate this morning and take up a giving for those that weren't able to give this morning. Had a great afternoon. Went to lunch with my family, and then a whole bunch of us, and Jack's got the pictures. You know, Pam Welliver has, of course, not been able to be with us for quite some time because of her condition. And it's getting down to the point where she's really close to getting ready to go home. And so we had a big group of us go over, and we got to sing to Pam this afternoon. And I think Heather and Ann organized it, and it was just beautiful. We had probably 15 of us there and singing, and it was just beautiful. And she wants to pass on her love to all the church here. We sat and visited for about 20 minutes before everyone else showed up, and she just said she loves you and misses you and wishes so bad that she could be here. And I just wanted to pass that on to you from her. Speaking of love, on Sunday nights, we have been going through and talking about one or two of the things that love is or love is not from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so I would invite you, please open up your Bibles to the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to focus in on the very first part of verse 5. We've already discussed that love is not arrogant or rude, but now we come to a section of the text where Paul says that love does not insist on its own way. Now that's the ESV. There's many different ways this is translated. Others say that love does not seek its own. Does anyone else's read something different than love does not seek its own or love does not insist on its own way? Some might have that love is not self-seeking. And the bottom line, all of these, what they're getting back to is that love is not selfish. That is the bottom line of what we need to understand this evening, of what Paul is trying to say about the qualities of love. That there is absolutely no room for selfishness if you are going to love somebody else. When you look at that word that's translated here to seek, or in the ESV, does not insist, this word zeteo, it's translated seek more than any other word. It's translated seek 36 times, seeking 35 times. But I think it's really interesting, several times, depending on the context, it's demanded as to continue trying to obtain, or once it's even translated to demand. And when you think of an idea of selfishness, is that not what selfishness is? Where you are demanding your own way. Have you ever seen that happen before in your life? Whether yourself or someone else, of course the answer is yes. We see it every single day with different individuals and perhaps sadly even ourselves. And what's really difficult is our culture around us promotes this idea of selfishness. And I'll just begin by saying this. If you were going to look after number one, who is that in our culture? Who is that talking about? Yourself. That's what our culture teaches, is that number one is you. And so there's books entitled Looking Out for Number One and How to Love Yourself Rather Than Love Other People. Because this is the lie that our culture feeds us. Have you ever heard this? That unless you love yourself, you can't love other people. Have you ever heard that before? And I've heard Christians talk about this with great, you know, zeal and emphasis. My question is, where is that biblically supported or taught anywhere? That concept. Well, we can, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, yes, that's true, but one of those comes naturally. The two greatest commandments are both outward. Have you noticed that? The first one is love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Is the emphasis on loving yourself? No, the emphasis on loving outwardly. There's other books. Winning Through Intimidation. That's not a sports book. That's a book that's to how to manipulate other people into doing what you want them to do. There's other books titled like Creative Aggression along the exact same lines. All of these to promote this idea of getting your way and doing exactly what it is you want to do to make sure you're looking out for number one. And there's all these isms that Jack and I have spent some time in the last couple weeks talking about that fuel these things. You know, the whole idea behind humanism, and Jack did a great job breaking this down, the whole idea behind humanism is that any kind of supreme rule from divinity or divine is rejected. Who is in control and who is in charge of your life? You are. And you get to decide what is right and what is wrong. It's all about you. And you see that even in the period of the judges. There was no king in the land during those days, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then we talked about hedonism, which believes and is this theology that pleasure is the only good and pain is the only bad. And I didn't even believe this until I had to do some more research. Do you know that some of the most prominent Christian theologians today are proposing something called Christian hedonism? If you read John Piper's book, what was it called? I wrote it down. Desiring God. And in several sections of his book, Desiring God, he really writes and illustrates that everything that you do should be motivated by joy and happiness. And that if there's no joy or happiness in what you're doing, you probably shouldn't do it. So if you're leading a church or if you're shepherding a flock as an elder, you should have joy in every action that you do. And if there's not joy, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. There's a problem with that whole theology and that whole philosophy. Let me just ask the elders, is the job that God has called you to do difficult and hard sometimes? I mean, everyone in here knows the answer to that. It doesn't bring you happiness or immediate feel good to do the job that God has called the shepherds to do sometimes. Like church discipline. That's a difficult, difficult thing to do. But is it the loving thing to do? Absolutely. And so this doctrine of hedonism, do what feels good, and that's the ultimate good, is even being promoted amongst people who are prominent in this Christian or Christendom world. And the problem with this whole thing, as we know, is exactly what Paul says. And that is, love has absolutely nothing to do with seeking oneself first above all other things. What is unique about this statement about love is that it alludes back to this exact same statement previous times in the book of 1 Corinthians. For example, Jack looked at both of these this morning. Oh, I didn't put them up here. Go ahead and turn back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And you don't see this with any of the other elements about love, but you see this with this particular one. In verse 23, Paul begins in chapter 10 by saying, all things are lawful. That was their statement. But he says, but not all things are helpful. They stated, all things are lawful. And he said back, but not all things build up. Now look at how he begins verse 24. Let no one seek what? His own good, but the good of his neighbor. Notice the emphasis there. Don't seek to put yourself first and seek your own good. Your seeking needs to be outward, not inward. You seek the betterment of those around you. Now look further down at verse 33, which Jack alluded to this morning. Or actually beginning in verse 32, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they might be saved. Paul says my motivation behind the actions that I take and what I do is not in trying to please myself, it's in trying to please, and actually we're going to say serve, other people. I've said it before, and I'll say it my whole life. The opposite of love is not hate. You know it. The opposite of love is selfishness. In every sense. Love and selfishness is the antithesis of what love really is, in every sense of the word. Because love is dealing with self-sacrifice and placing others above you and before you, where selfishness has to do with self-serving and placing others and their needs beneath you. And when love is other-seeking, we're going to look at this later. When Paul says that love is not self-seeking, you might think, well, then the opposite is love is others-seeking. And that's a true statement, but that's not exactly getting down to the root of the issue. Love is Christ-seeking. That's the opposite of self-seeking. And when you are seeking after Christ, then you will seek to serve others. We'll look at that in our last point this evening. But I want to just begin by looking at some very practical things when we talk about this issue of love not being self-seeking. Think about this for a moment. And I want to talk to the husbands for a moment because I am one. I can't really relate to wives, so do it yourself. Husbands, you cannot love your wife if you put her needs second to your own. Let me say that again. It is impossible for you to act in love towards your wife if you are putting her needs beneath your own needs being met. Think about the way that Paul speaks to husbands in Ephesians. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How much selfishness do you see behind the actions of Christ and what's stated here? None. There was no room for self. Jesus Christ gave his all for his bride, the church. And what Paul is telling us as husbands is we husbands had better make sure that we are giving up ourselves to serve the needs of our wives. I need to put the needs of my wife far beyond mine. He continues on and he says that husbands are to love their wives as your own bodies. Now, this is getting back to that image of being one flesh. How quick are we and how natural is it for us to take care of our needs? Just think about it for a moment. When you're hungry, do you have to have someone encourage you to get up and go get the Chex Mix out of the kitchen? You know? No, you don't need any encouragement when you're hungry to fulfill that need. You do it automatically, don't you? When you recognize the need for yourself, you just take care of it. When you look in the mirror and recognize there's a need to fix your face, like James talks about, right? You just naturally, quickly take care of that. You don't need encouraged, hey, you need to go fix your face, right? No, if a husband and a wife go from being two to one, whenever you see a need of your wife, you husbands, what should be your natural and immediate response when you see a need that your wife has? You should not need to be encouraged that you should probably tend to that or take care of that or put that first. You should react to it just as quick as we react to when we're hungry and we immediately go off to get something to eat. You are to love your wives as we would love even our own bodies. Because no one neglects their body. No one just hates themselves in that sense, really at the core of what we're talking about here. And don't try to pull exceptions and things on me. Just follow the general rule. People in general take care of themselves. What Paul is telling husbands here is your mindset needs to be refocused to stop looking at yourself as a unit and start looking as your wife and you as one unit. And her needs, when you see them, you immediately jump to taking care of those. You give yourself up for her because in many ways it's as though she has taken that place in your life. This is one of the passages we turn to very often, but Paul talks about this principle when he speaks to the Philippians, and we're going to return to chapter 2, but later on in just a few minutes. But Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. No action that we do, nothing that we say or do towards others should be motivated, Paul is saying, by self-interest, by selfishness. But rather, in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. I like the translation, to consider others as more important than yourself. It's a question of prioritizing. It's not saying that your needs are not important, but we need to make sure to get our priorities straight. Who should I serve first and foremost? Myself and my needs, or the needs of others? And here Paul says, on that priority list, guess who comes above your needs? It's everyone else that is around you. And so he continues, and he's not saying don't take care of yourself. He clarifies, and he says, look, each of you not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It is so easy to take care of one and neglect the other, isn't it? Either take care of ourselves and forget to serve others, or sometimes you can serve others and completely neglect yourself. Both are wrong. We just need to prioritize. I put others' needs above my own while also taking care of the things that God has given to me in my life. Think about Romans chapter 15 in verses 1 through 3. Paul writes the following here. He says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. This is getting back to this liberties question that Jack spent so much time on this morning. Just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean that it's right to do something. Did you guys take that away from this morning's lesson? I thought that was a really great way of putting that. And he goes on to say, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I just love that. Christ did not please himself. We're going to come back to that in a thesis statement, so to speak, that Christ gives for his life. Jesus is going to share with us what our mission, our vision should be as well. But Christ was not motivated by seeking after what he wanted and insisting on doing what he wanted. Go back to the prayer that he gives to his Father in the garden. If it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but what? Yours be done. Jesus says, I am not going to serve myself. I am not going to be selfish. I'm not going to do what I desire, what I want to do. Much rather, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And that's going to bring us really to our third point. I want you to look, we'll come to this in just a moment. I will come back to that. I got that out of order. I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 2, if you're still there, or if you're not still there. Paul is going to go on to describe Timothy as being someone who really embodies this attitude that he had already spoken of that was in Christ Jesus earlier in chapter 2. And in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, and here's why, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He says, what sets apart Timothy is he is genuine, he is sincere, and he cares about your interests and your needs above his own. In contrast, verse 21, he says, for they all seek their own interests, and you might think that the antitype would be not the interests of others. But that's not what Paul says. He says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, the opposite of selfishness and self-seeking is actually, rather than seeking my own interests, I now seek the interests of Jesus Christ. And if I seek the interests of Jesus Christ, then I am going to mold my life after His and after the way that He treated others. And I want you to now look at Matthew chapter 20. We're going to come back to Acts in just a moment. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And this in the context, I appreciate Chuck reading this for us. James and John want to be great. They're looking out after guess who? Numero uno. And they don't understand what Jesus is saying. He says, okay, you're going to drink the cup that I drink. You're going to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized. And he's talking about suffering. And the other disciples, when they hear this, how are they acting towards James and John? It says they're indignant. That's not a word you see very often in the scriptures. They are furious. Because, not because they think that their request was out of line. Why do you think they were indignant at James and John? Because they were jealous. They were looking after numero uno. They wanted to be great. And so Jesus is going to turn their mind frame completely upside down. And he says, the one who will be greatest will be a servant of all. You have this completely backwards. And so Jesus then tells them, you want to know why I'm here? You want my thesis statement for my life? This is it. The Son of Man did not come to be served. Time out. When you look at all those that Wayne had described in his prayer earlier, emperors, kings, presidents, when you are in that kind of a position of honor, what does everyone around you do for you when you're in that kind of position of honor? They serve you, and it should be expected. You see cultures where if you slightly did not do what an emperor or a king had told you to do, or you didn't serve them in the way that they wanted to be served, you could lose your life that quickly. And yet, as Wayne appropriately prayed, who is above all kings and all emperors and all princes and everything on this earth, everything in existence? Jesus Christ. Above all others, he deserves to be served. And yet, when he humbled himself and became a man like us, his mission on this earth was not for man to serve him. This should blow our mind. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his mission was to serve you and me. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We've been talking about redemption and ransom in the book of Leviticus and how impactful that is. And I want to pause here before we continue on with this statement and make some application for ourselves, but I want to go back to this slide in Acts. Paul is talking about a remark that we actually don't read in the Gospels, but that he recites for us, that the Lord says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our culture does not believe that. They might say they believe that. They don't believe that. And case in point, when you look at someone describing someone that they like, for the first time, you talk to just any typical teenage boy or girl today. You talk to a teenage boy and you say, why do you like her? What are things that generally will come out from that discussion? What do you like about her? Yeah, Brandon said it. She's good looking, right? Or you'll hear she's popular, or she's really good at this, or whatever it might be. And if it's a girl, it's, well, he's really handsome, or he's really strong, or he's the quarterback, or whatever it might be. He looks like Dane McKinney, right? And is it? Now, sorry, I love you, man. But think about this. Oftentimes when people describe why they love someone else, Notice the things that they're describing are all things that this person has to offer to them. Relationships are not about what you can receive from someone else. Relationships are supposed to be about what you have to offer someone else. My dad gave my brother and I really great advice when we were growing up. And Brandon can tell you this, he remembers it. And we'd describe, you know, Dad would talk about who do you want to marry, who are you looking for, and we would be describing things like this. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, if you want to marry Miss America, you better make sure you're Mr. America. And his point was refocusing our attention on not what we could receive from someone, but on focusing, what do I have to offer somebody? Am I even someone that someone would want to marry? And so I want to ask a deeper spiritual question at this time. Not what do I necessarily have to offer to a potential spouse or mate, or what do you have to offer to your already husband or wife, but first and foremost, what do you have to offer to Jesus Christ? What am I offering him in my life? Because if my life, if I look at my life, if I'm supposed to embody this statement like Jesus, that if my Lord did not come to be served, but to serve, then in my life, that should be my thesis statement. That I did not come to be served. God did not put me on this earth to please myself and get everything I want, but rather to serve and to give up my life like he gave his. What do I have to offer God? And then in turn, the second greatest commandment, what do I have to offer those that are around me? See, love is always outward, and it's always looking outward, not inward. And so if this is, think about it as like a how we look at authority. There's God, right, and then Christ and the Spirit, you know, all together, and then you have the Word of the Apostles, and you have this tier model that we work off. If my life, my thesis statement is, I did not come to be served, but to serve, then in every area of my life, that should be the question that I'm asking. In my marriage, how can I serve my spouse? Not how can they serve me, because often we get up and in our day, our first statements to each other are requests that we have of how they can serve us. But when I get up, my first thought should be, how can I serve my wife today? When we come together as a family, many people, they decide to go somewhere different and be a part of a different church family because they'll say, I'm not getting what I want. Or they aren't providing this for kids or youth or children or whatever it might be. That's a completely wrong mentality of the church. If this is a family, then I should come here and my first question should be, what can I do to serve my family, not necessarily be served by them? And if that's my focus, do you think God will take care of the rest? Absolutely. In my work, how do I serve my coworkers, my boss? Not try to get the most out of everything for myself, but how do I put them first as I would for Christ? You see, the opposite of selfishness is to seek Christ. And really, it can be boiled down into this word, and that is service. And that's why we're about to sing an invitation song. Lord, make me a servant, just like your son. For he was a servant. Please make me one. I love those words because it embodies what our lives are all about. If we're going to love like God, if we're going to love like Jesus Christ, we have to remember it is not about me. And I need to focus my attention back to where it needs to be, back to my Lord, Jesus Christ, and to those who are around me in my life. How can I serve those whom I love? Love is not self-seeking. If you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to answer that invitation. Jesus loves you so much, and he died for you. He served you through that death. So that way you can have your sins washed away through repentance and baptism, and you can rise to walk in complete newness of life. If you want to answer this invitation, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?